Good morning. It's certainly good to see each and every one who has made it a point this morning to come out to worship God in spirit and in truth. Hopefully some things will be said this morning that will cause us to have a deeper understanding of what the Bible teaches and will help us to share with others the good news of Jesus and how important it is that we make sure that we are worshiping God in the correct way. What I'd like to talk about for a short time this morning, the topic of my discussion is, are all apostles? And what I find, Joy and I kind of, I guess for lack of a better word, live kind of a sheltered life. We're self-employed, we work at home, so we don't get out a whole lot. So one of the ways that we promote our business is through social media, so I have to shift through a lot of garbage to get done the kind of work that I need to do to promote our business. But one of the things that constantly perplexes me is when I see people that really have no clue about what the Bible and specifically what the New Testament teaches. And even people that profess to be Christians seem to be kind of clueless about what the Bible says about certain things. So I think it's very important for us to remind ourselves of what the Bible teaches, and it takes effort, and it takes a little bit of elbow grease, if you want to call it that, to really dig into the scriptures and understand that in the time in which Jesus was here upon the earth and he appointed his apostles and they began the work of the church and the compiling of the New Testament, there were a lot of rapid changes that happened at that time and a lot of things that people seem to totally ignore or they just don't know and haven't bothered to learn what the Bible teaches about these things. And so we're going to see that in this scripture that we're going to read for our text from the first letter of Paul to the church at Corinth, we're going to see that some different things are named there that were vital items of the early church in order to begin the kingdom of God here on earth, the church, and to help perpetuate it. But there are things that no longer exist, and unfortunately there are people in the world who try to perpetuate some of these things that we're going to see at the end of this reading. We're going to see where Paul said that these things were kind of, they were necessary, but that they wouldn't always be, that eventually there would be a more excellent way, and we realize that more excellent way is the New Testament. We can go and study, we can find all the things that we need to know about how God expects us to live, how he expects us to deal with other people in our relationships in business and with other people that are our family that are not Christians. And it's a guidebook, a map. There's hundreds of different words that we could use to describe what the New Testament is to us. But as the children of God and as those who are supposed to be good examples to others, we need to make sure that we understand these things so that when they come up in conversation, that we have an opportunity to show people in the Bible where some of the things that existed at that time no longer exist, and to show people possibly in showing people that they don't really understand what the Bible teaches, it would cause them to have enough curiosity at least to go back and study it and read it for themselves to find out. One of the things that is the bane of a lot of people and will cause multitudes to go into torment on the day of judgment is something that's warned about all the way back in the New Testament, is like listening to people, listening to the doctrines of men instead of what the Bible teaches. So for a short time this morning, we're going to try to cover a few of these things, and hopefully if we don't say anything that you haven't heard before, at least we might remind you in some way about the importance of making sure that we understand why we do the things we do, why we live the way that we live, and how we can explain that to other people to help them understand it as well. Our text this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll begin reading with verse 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning with verse 27. Now ye are the bodies of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversity of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. So for a short time this morning, I'd like to talk about some of the things that Paul mentions here in our reading, how they were important in the early church, how some of those things continue unto this day, and how other things have passed away. They're no longer necessary. They no longer, it's not that anything that God teaches isn't necessary, but as we're going to see, there were things that happened in those days, that spiritual gifts that showed the authority that these men had from God and through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and how those things don't exist in the world today because we have that which is perfect, or the more excellent way, which is the New Testament. Before we continue with our lesson this morning, though, we have a wonderful opportunity and privilege now to go to God in prayer, to make our wants and petitions known to Him, and to thank Him for all the blessings that have been so bountifully bestowed upon us, and the fact that we're healthy and able enough to be here this morning. So at this time, let us humble ourselves while the one selected goes to God on our behalf in a word of prayer. The idea that we want to talk about this morning, again, as we mentioned in our text, there are several things that are mentioned that were elements of the early church. And as we look about today, we realize that not all of these things are still around. And it's important for us to understand why the things that aren't around anymore aren't around, and why the things that are still here are. And again, this is something that helps us as we try to help other people that we come in contact with, try to teach them about the Word of God and help them to understand what exactly it is that the Bible teaches. It always frustrates me when I see somebody say something about, you know, Christians wanting to stone people for various things, and it's like, if you pick up the Bible, you'll see that Christians never stoned anybody, neither were they commanded to stone anybody. But there's a lot of misconceptions about what it means to be a Christian. And of course, when you have hundreds of different denominations that all profess to be Christians, yet they all teach different things, it's no wonder that people are confused. But certainly today, we want to make sure that we're not confused about it. And again, this is an opportunity sometimes when you want to talk to somebody else about the church, this could kind of be like an inn, because I noticed one of the things when I first started dating Joy, because I was not raised in the church, her uncle pointed out some things to me in the Bible, and it's like immediately I realized something wasn't right with the way I had been brought up and the way that I was worshipped, because it wasn't what the Bible taught. And so sometimes humans are a lot like cats in that they're very curious, and if you can show somebody something that they weren't aware of, it may cause them to want to dig deeper into the Word of God, and in this way we can help them come to the truth. Now, the first thing that Paul mentions here, and it's part of our title this morning, is apostles. He asks if all are apostles, and we realize that there were only 14 men in the New Testament who were appointed to this office of apostle. The original 12 apostles that Jesus picked for that position after Jesus ascended into heaven and before the Holy Spirit came down on the apostles in the book of Acts, the beginning of that in chapter 1, we see where the apostles kind of took it upon themselves to appoint someone to replace Judas and within the 12, because Judas had gone out and committed suicide because of his betrayal of Jesus. And they chose Matthias, and then, of course, Paul was appointed to that position by Jesus after he had ascended into heaven. He called forth Paul to be with a specific task of being the apostle to the Gentiles. And we don't see any other people being appointed to that office, and we're going to talk about a little later why that is. But we sometimes encounter people in the world today that want to call themselves apostles, but we realize this is something that can no longer exist for the reasons we'll get into a little bit here in a few minutes. The next things that he mentions is prophet. This comes from a Greek word, prophetus. It means a public expounder. It's commonly thought as someone who foretells of future events. It actually means a proclaimer of profound truths. A divine prophecy expired along with other spiritual gifts that were given in the early church. We don't have anybody today who can prophesy other than expounding on what the Bible teaches about prophecy. That was a gift that was given at that time to show that men had authority from God. They did not have the New Testament as we have it today. As we see these letters that we read and some of the readings that we're going to do, were from letters that were being passed in, back and forth in the early church that were establishing all the things that the Holy Spirit was inspiring to create the New Testament. If you'll remember back when Jesus was still here upon the earth, he asked his apostles, "Who do men say that I am?" And Peter said, you're the Son of God. And Jesus then said that that upon that truth that he was the Son of God, he would build his church, and he gave the apostles the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Now, the apostles couldn't just decide what went and what stayed. They were inspired by the Holy Spirit to continue the work of Jesus and to write down the words that we have as the New Testament. And it was an important position for them to have at that time, but it's one that's no longer in the church today. The next thing that he mentions is teachers. This comes from a Greek word, diaskalos, which means an instructor, and specifically in when it refers to Scripture, an instructor in righteousness. The word preacher comes from kyrix, a Greek word meaning a crier or a proclaimer, a herald. Evangelist comes from evangelistis, and it means a messenger of God. I'd like now to read from Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. "For when for the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Every time I read this scripture, I'm reminded of something that happened in my life, specifically back when I was in high school, and it's hard to believe this was over 40 years ago, but all 4 years that I was in high school, I took wood shop, and even though schools were funded a lot better back then than they are now, the supplies that we had in wood shop were still somewhat limited as to the amount of lumber that we had that we could make a project every year. And one of the things, I'll never forget this guy's name was Mr. Benjamin. He was the shop teacher. Every year, he would give us a test. And you had to pass this test. Everybody had to pass the test before you could start working on a project. And the test was how to read a ruler. And every year, the same people would forget how to read a ruler. And he'd have to teach them all over again. And nobody else could go forward in the class until everybody could catch up and pass this test on how to read a ruler and fractions and how to measure. And I mean, these things seem like basic, simple things, but they had to be reminded over and over again. And when we look at life, pretty much everything is like that. And we see that even in the church. And apparently these people that Paul was writing to here were having the same issues. These are people that should have been growing spiritually, but instead they had to be reminded of the very basic things that they accepted that made them Christians in the first place. They had to constantly be reminded of these things. And we realize that that's something important and necessary for us to grow and to make sure that we're doing the things God wants us to do. Because one of the worst things that we can do to ourselves is lie to ourselves and think that we know it all and to think that we're doing everything that's right and not looking at the Bible and seeing what it teaches and make sure that we are doing the things that are right. And so we realize for the church to grow, we still need those who teach, those who preach, and those who evangelize. These are three of the things that Paul mentioned that are still in the church today. Now, some may not see a great distinction in people that teach or people that preach. Personally, I think of myself more as a teacher than a preacher, because what I try to do is I try to share the information that I've learned, and I try to make it interesting enough that it would cause you to want to learn more about it once you leave the building here, and maybe throughout the week if you think about what was said, it would cause you to open your Bible and look at it and make sure that what I'm teaching is right. And certainly I would encourage that, because we're all human and we all make mistakes. But we need people that have the ability and talent to get up in front of the congregation and teach the truth from the Word of God. And this is something that will never go away. As long as the world stands and as long as the church stands, God is going to need people that will come forward and do that, because not everybody has that talent or that ability. The word evangelize is something we could do a whole sermon on that. Evangelizing in the days of the early church Paul would go to a place that did not have a congregation. He would work with people and try to establish a congregation there. And once he was able to make it strong enough for the people that were there to continue it, then he would go somewhere else. And we have people in the church today that are doing this very thing. They're going to foreign countries. From what some of our brethren have said, there are actually probably more true Christians in Africa now than there are in the United States because of the work that's being done there and the people that are being converted. And, of course, those people live in a totally different culture and a totally different lifestyle, one that's free from a lot of the distractions that we have in this country. So the word is more readily accepted there than it is here. And the church is actually growing in that part of the world. And there are other places around the world where people are doing this work too. And so we realize that these individuals that step up and take on these positions, if you want to call them that, are those who are helping to spread the gospel throughout the world. Now, some of the other things that Paul mentioned in our text, one is miracles. This comes from dunamis, which is a Greek word that means an act of power, a physical display of divine authority from God. Every day you see or hear somewhere somebody says that a miracle happened. We told you a couple weeks ago about this car accident our son had, and I actually found myself using that word miracle because when I saw the pictures of his car and he told me what happened, I felt like it was a miracle that he wasn't hurt. Now, this is a miracle is a word that we use in our daily vocabulary for something that's unbelievable or something that seems unreal. But we realize in the days of the early church that miracles were a real and tangible thing. The apostles had the ability to perform these miracles. They also had the ability to pass these powers on to other people. But once the apostles died, no one else could be given that power. And then when the people that had that power passed away, now it's gone. It no longer exists in the world. And sometimes people don't accept that. We see organizations in the world today where there's still people who are trying to miraculously heal people, and they hire people, or they get people to volunteer to put on a show for everybody else that's there in the audience to make it look like these things are actually happening. But we realize when we read the scriptures that unless that person that's doing that had their hands laid on them by an apostle, they never had that power in the first place. And, of course, that would mean that some of the apostles were still alive, and we know that this is not the case. And so it's very easy to point out to people in the scriptures where that was something that happened in the days of the early church but no longer exists today. Healings, as mentioned by Paul, comes from a word, iema, to restore the unhealthy in a miraculous way. We look at some of the medical procedures that we have in the world today and some of the things that doctors are able to do. And again, a lot of people want to label these kind of things as miracles. There are people actually who have been paralyzed that various operations or procedures are performed upon them where eventually they can regain the use of their legs and can actually walk again. But it takes months and months of physical therapy and all kinds of special equipment and everything else for this to happen. Back in those days, if someone who was crippled was healed, when Jesus healed, if you'll remember the man that Jesus was in a place teaching, and they opened up the roof of the house and they lowered a crippled man down there so Jesus could heal him, and Jesus told him to get up and walk, and he just got up and walked away, and he didn't have need physical therapy or any kind of procedure or anything else. So we realize that this was a miraculous thing again that happened then. It no longer happens today. The word helps comes from antipathesis, which means supporting or helping. Again, the idea that as Christians we're supposed to sacrifice of our own time to help and care for others, and that doesn't always mean members of our family or even members of the church, but to help anyone that we possibly can, because showing this helping nature, again, is a good reflection on what it means to be a Christian. One of the words here that Paul uses that may confuse some is he uses the word governments. This comes from a Greek word, kuber. The definition is a steering, piloting, directing, a natural chain of command with a wiser and more experienced lead the way and show the example. So this is not talking about an established form of government within each congregation or within a group of congregations. It's just talking about how the wiser and the older and more experienced kind of lead through a natural progression of respect from the younger people. And for those of us that are getting older, it's an indication to us that we need to make sure that we are being the best example that we can. Sometimes I think when we're younger, we think we can kind of get away with a few things and we don't carry that burden of responsibility. But the older a person gets, especially when they're a faithful Christian and they're trying to be an example, we have to kind of make sure that we're going above and beyond the call of duty, if you want to call it that, to be the best examples that we can, because younger people that are trying to accomplish the same goals in life of being a good Christian are going to look to us as an example. Paul also mentions diversity of tongues. This comes from genus or race sort. Tongues are simply languages. And we realize that when we look back at the Old Testament, after the Ark and the Flood, there was a time when a bunch of people got together and they decided to build a tower. It was called the Tower of Babel. And God recognized within those people an improper attitude towards wanting to be like Him. And so their language was confused. So this is something that God chose to happen upon the earth, that people would be separated by languages. We realize that that's something that man is trying to kind of overcome and kind of defeat God in a way. If you think about it, more and more people on this planet are using English language because America is like one of the dominant forces in the world and one of the countries that people look up to in a leadership kind of way. And so despite the many problems that we have in our country, it's still a dream of most other people of most other countries to want to come here and live, because this is still viewed as the land of opportunity. And of course, if you want to succeed, you got to learn the language. And so more and more people are learning English. You even have things on your phone now that are almost like the universal translators they had in Star Trek, where you can talk to people. There's an app you can get on your phone now where you can carry on a conversation with somebody that doesn't speak English, and you can talk back and forth enough to understand each other. But at one point, God decided that it was necessary for people to have different languages. In the days of the early church, because of the many people that traveled about to and from Jerusalem, especially in the beginning of the church when they were only trying to convert Jews to Christianity, it was important to be able to speak to them. And so spiritual gift was given where people could understand, some of them could understand different languages and translate them. Other people could speak languages that they had never been able to speak before. And we realize that, as we said, these days this is something that's kind of almost becoming a thing of the past, where it's becoming much easier to understand other people. In those days it was important to make sure that they got the message across of the New Testament. In the 40-plus years from the beginning of Jesus' ministry to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D., there were many transitions in God's dealing with man, and we've drawn this on the board before, and because of time and my shoulder, I'm not going to put it up there today, but we realize that there are a lot of rapid changes. If we think about the way God has worked with man before, there were many generations from Adam to Noah, and from Noah to Moses. And that whole age is considered the age of the patriarchs. And once Moses was called forth by God to lead Israel and make them a chosen people, to the time of Jesus was the Old Testament or the Old Covenant. And these changes came about rather slowly. But in the church, we see that there are things that happen fairly rapidly, where the apostles had this ability and some of the disciples had these spiritual gifts, and then eventually they went away. So that was a lot of changes quick, and we need to understand how and why they happen and why and how some of them no longer occur. I mean, think about the apostles. I want to talk about them for a few minutes. These were 12 men that were kind of handpicked by Jesus. They were all common men. Realistically, when we think of the life of Jesus and the fact that the wise men came to the birth of Jesus, realizing that the prophecy of Daniel was being fulfilled, that the king that had been promised to Israel was about to come on the scene, but most of the leaders of the Jews didn't realize it. And even when it was pointed out to them that everything in the life of Jesus was fulfilling scripture, or excuse me, fulfilling prophecy of the Old Testament, they still didn't accept it. So if you were going to write a story, make up a story about Jesus, you would think that his followers would all be leaders of the Jews, the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, people who would have known the prophecies of Jesus and accepted him for who he said he was, but in fact, they all rejected him, and so Jesus picked the men that he was going to task with carrying on after he was crucified from common men. They were fishermen. They were tax collectors. They had various other occupations that we can discern from the names that they had, which often your name was a reflection of your trade or your career, and so we realize that these were common men that Jesus picked, but they were the ones that he picked carry forth the gospel after his death. I'd like now to read briefly from Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. When he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Levius, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Here we see the apostles are also listed in Mark chapter 2, verses 14 through 19, and Luke chapter 6, 13 through 16. The scriptures do not really tell us a great deal about any of these men. There's a little bit more that we know about some of what we might call the major apostles. Peter, James, and John specifically were the ones that Jesus seemed to pick out. Even amongst these 12 that he had already picked when he did certain things, like when he went to the Mount of Transfiguration or he went to the garden to pray before he was arrested, Peter, James, and John were the ones that he picked to go with him a little bit farther than the rest of them. But basically, these men were all tasked with the same thing, and that was to carry on the work of Jesus. And we need to realize that quite possibly one of the reasons the scriptures don't tell us much more about these men is because what they did was more important than who they were. And we're going to see where Paul points that out in his letter to the Corinthians. We'd like now to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 11. We're going to read down from 11 to 16. We're going to stop there and make a comment and then read a little bit more. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 11. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptize also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. Now, taken just at face value, this might sound kind of strange to people that haven't studied the Bible. It's like, why is Paul upset about these people being baptized? And the problem was that there was some kind of contention at Corinth. There were many problems at that particular congregation. But one of them seemed to be that there were some that thought they were a little more important than everybody else because of who baptized them. And this is one of the things that Paul's trying to teach him here, is like, look, it doesn't matter who baptized you, it's why you were baptized is what's important, and who baptizes you doesn't rank you above anybody else. And so we need to, while it's there's nothing wrong with remembering who baptized you and being grateful for that, and many of us here were baptized by some of the guest speakers that we've had, and some people were baptized by family members, and there's nothing wrong with remembering that and having good thoughts about that, but the idea is that we were baptized. That's what's important, and that's the idea that Paul's trying to get across here, is like, it doesn't matter who baptized you. You were baptized the right way, and now you're a child of God, and you need to focus on what it means to be a child of God and continue living the right way and not think that you're more important than other people because somebody, the person that baptized you, might be seen as more important. And so, again, this idea of making sure that Jesus is glorified and not the followers of Jesus that are carrying on his work. I'd like to continue reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 with verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. But no flesh shall glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who is God, made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Here we see Paul tries to point out that the things of God might seem foolish to wise men, and we realize when we look at the teachings of Jesus, especially in the Gospels, when Jesus went out to teach, who was it that came to him and accepted what he had to say? It was poor people. It was people that were lame, that were crippled, that had various diseases. It was people that saw in Jesus something that was better than what they already had. And that's why I think the church is faltering in the world today, and why it's so hard to convince people to become a Christian is because when you got it good, it's, you know, people seem to think, why do I need God? I mean, I'm happy. I have food to eat. I have a dry place to sleep. I have all the clothing. I have all the things that I need for my life. I can go out and have fun. I don't have fear of being persecuted by the government that I live under. And when things are good, people seem to kind of put God in the back seat, so to speak. And it's only when you see people, even people that are wealthy or people that think they have it all, when things start to fall apart and their money can't conquer the problem that they have, this is when all of a sudden people want to start praying. And then when they feel like God doesn't answer their prayer, they want to deny that God exists. And God doesn't operate that way. And the way that God operates is you accept him on his terms and you do the best that you can. And for many people, it just doesn't work for them. And that's why we see so many people who either reject God completely or they go out and find an organization that will tell them that God operates in the way that they want God to operate, and then they're willing to accept that. And that's why you have today buildings that have maybe thousands of people in a one assembly, but the person that's up there teaching isn't teaching what the Word of God teaches. They're teaching what people want to hear. And there's a big difference in that. And unfortunately, the things you may want to hear today in this world are not the things you're going to want to hear the answer for living that way on the Day of Judgment. Human nature seems to dictate that some are leaders and some are followers. We see that, I think, in probably every aspect of our lives. If you've ever played a team sport, there just seem to be those who other people will look up to because they're better athletes or they're more experienced athletes. And the work environment, and just about everywhere we go, the same kind of thing happens. There's kind of a natural division between those who are looked upon as leaders and those who simply want to be followers. We realize that sometimes this can be a detriment to people because they begin to look up and possibly even idolize the people that they look upon as leaders. And this is something that Paul wanted to avoid and something he was trying to convince the Christians that who baptized you isn't important, that there isn't a ranking of who's the best evangelist and who's the least and who you should listen to more than the others, because they're all trying to do the same thing, and that's teach the Word of God. And so he didn't want people to look upon the apostles any different than they would any other man who was doing the best they could to spread the gospel. And that's why he talked to them in this way. We realize, and again, we realize the Scriptures don't tell us a lot about the apostles. We only have Acts chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, that tell us that James, who was the brother of John, was beheaded by Herod. The end of the Gospel of John kind of hints that that Peter would possibly be crucified. There's a book called The Fox's Book of Martyrs that supposedly uses ancient history to tell us the fate of most of the apostles, but from what we can get from that and ancient history, it seems that John was the only apostle that wasn't martyred in some way for believing in Jesus. And certainly we appreciate what these men did, the fact that through the Holy Spirit they brought us the word that we have today and that they established the church that we're part of today, but we can't put any more importance on those men than we would anybody else, because they were simply carrying on the work of Jesus as we're supposed to do today. I'd like now to read from Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased the field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch that the field is called in the proper tongue Alcademia, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Therefore these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed to Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that we may take part of his ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. As I mentioned before, this is a scriptural recording of the apostles kind of taking it upon themselves to replace Judas. They felt it important that they still had the number of 12 apostles. But we're going to see that as time progressed, Paul was named an apostle by Jesus. But after James was beheaded, the number of the apostles did not go back to 12. It began to decrease until the point where there were no longer any apostles left here upon the earth. And so, while those men were important and had an important task at hand, we cannot rank them above anybody else who desires to do the things that God wants them to do. We're running out of time here this morning, so let me skip ahead a little bit here. When we get back to this idea of the spiritual gifts that the apostles were given, they were given as a short-term measure, as something that was necessary at that point in time to show that these men had authority from God. They could go into an area where a church did not exist. They could heal people. They could use these various spiritual gifts to show that they had the authority from God, and that they could then begin to establish congregations there. But as we mentioned, there was a time when those things would no longer exist. And now we realize that we have to serve God through faith. I'd like to read from Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We realize today that we're not able to perform these spiritual gifts or perform these miracles that the apostles did to prove that what we're teaching from the Word of God is true. All that we have is the Word, and we have to do the best that we possibly can to believe that and then to practice that in the way that we live and in the opportunities that we have to teach others about the Word of God. An important thing to take away from this last scripture that we read in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, it tells us that if we don't have faith in God, there's nothing that we can do. It's impossible for us to please Him. It says that if we come to God, we must believe that God exists, and we have to believe that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And the way that we diligently seek Him is by doing what the Scripture says. We realize today that we don't have apostles. We do have men and women who have faith that produce action and examples in how they live. And this helps to show the world what it means to be a true Christian, a true child of God. This isn't an action that's reserved for the pulpit on Sunday morning, but it's something that each and every one of us can do in the way that we live our lives to influence other people and hopefully cause enough curiosity within them to seek out and look for the truth. And so hopefully some things were said today that will help us to understand what the Bible teaches concerning these things and how important it is for each and every one of us to realize that we are like ambassadors, or we are like God's children that are supposed to go forth into the world. And it's like we may not have the talent or the ability or the courage or the drive to try to convert every person that we speak to. And in ways, I don't think that necessarily we need to do that, because sometimes if we don't approach people in the right way, you turn them off to the point where you'll never have an opportunity to help them. But we need to, first and foremost, live the way that we're supposed to live and be that good example, so that when we do have an opportunity to talk to people, they can't kind of throw back on us, well, like, hey, you know, the Bible says you're not supposed to do this, and you do that anyway. We need to understand what the Bible teaches, we need to live it, and we need to be able to help other people understand it so that possibly they can become the children of God and have a chance at a home in heaven as well. That brings us to the conclusion of our lesson this morning. As always, when we study the Word of God, we offer the opportunity to those who aren't to become a Christian. If we hear the things that the Bible teaches, whether we hear it in a public assembly or we read it, it should cause within us a belief, as we mentioned in Hebrews about this faith that we're supposed to have. It would cause us to repent, to confess that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and we'd be baptized, that all of our sins would be washed away, and that we could have like a redo or a restart on our life. And from that point forward, live the best that we can to serve God to the best of our ability. We also realize that if things have happened in our lives that we need to be corrected in a public forum, that we can confess our faults one to another and pray one for another, and Jesus will forgive those sins as well, and that we can then once again march forward with a clean slate and live the best that we can for God. If there be one who desires services of the church, won't you come while we stand and sing?